Well, normally on a Sunday morning, I've been going through the Epistle of Colossians, and so if you'd like to turn there to chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, that's where we'll be looking predominantly this morning. Let's pray first, and then we'll have a look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for the day. Thank you that, Lord, we have your word, that we don't have to wander through this life wondering who made us and why we're here, what's going to happen when we pass from this life, and having so many questions that we can't get answers to. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, you've preserved it, you've used men to translate it, and that, Lord, we have it here today. We thank you so much. We understand that there are many in this world that don't enjoy what we have, as we learnt last week. And, Lord, I pray that we would treasure this, and, Lord, consider your word a precious gift from you. And as we stop and we consider it this morning, that we will give it the attention that it deserves. We will allow your Spirit to minister to our hearts and minds. And that, Lord, you will do your work in us, whatever that may be for each individual. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began to look at chapter 3 in Colossians. And we saw where our mind should be set. Like a compass that always was going to north, pointing to north, our mind should be set on Christ and heavenly things. Regardless of where we are or what we may be doing, our mind should still be considering the Lord Jesus Christ regardless. And we saw that in verses 1 and 2, which would be beneficial to read again. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections," or that could even be our mind, "on things above, not on things on the earth." And then in verse 4, or 3 and 4, we're told why we should be like this. And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. It says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." You know, for most of this year, if you were to ask Abby, "How long until you get married?" she could give you the exact amount of days. She was counting down those days. Back when we had time together with Levi and Abby, even Levi knew exactly how many days, which was impressive for a fella. But they had something that they were looking forward to, and they were counting down the days, because they were excited about this. And it's nice to have something to look forward to in life. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul tells us that as believers, we have something that we can really look forward to. There's something that we can be counting down the days, so to speak. We can have our mind set on the Lord Jesus Christ and heavenly things, because there are some exciting things to look forward to. And in verse 4 particularly, Paul tells us what we should be looking forward to, and he also tells us when it's going to happen. He says there, "When Christ shall appear." And so that's the when it's going to happen. Although that's exciting in itself, that Jesus is going to appear. But that's not the most exciting part. That's when it's going to happen. And then he says, shall ye also appear with him in glory. And this is what will happen, what we should be looking forward to, what we should be counting the days down to, so to speak, and having our minds set on. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, predominantly just verse 4. And so let's have a look at the first thing, which I have called Christ is our life source. Christ is our life source. It says there, when Christ, who is our life. Now, this little statement is like a side issue. When Paul is referring to the Lord Jesus and he's appearing, he then has sort of like a, in brackets, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And so it's sort of like a little side issue. But since the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to put it in, I think it's really important for us to stop and consider as well. Now, the phrase, who is our life, can be considered in two ways. You could see it or read it as meaning that all life comes due to him. He is our life source. And then you could look at it in another way where he is the reason why we live. He is our life. We live for him. And if I was to make a decision in which way maybe God was meaning that, I would suspect it's more leaning towards Jesus is the source of all life. All life starts and it ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that may be a reality and God declares that that is the case, but we're very well aware that not everyone believes or acknowledges that. Sadly, not even Christians often can forget that he is our source of all life. For many, we get so caught up in what we're doing, where we're going to go, the plans that we might have, that the Lord takes a back seat, so to speak, in our life, where we're busy doing everything else and we're forgetting that, hey, wait a minute, I'm relying on Christ for any of this to take place. And when you stop and realize I need the Lord for all my life as a source of life, makes you stop and realize I really should be stopping and considering what he wants me to be doing. We're told in James chapter 4 in verse 13, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so what we see here, whose will is it that we're actually living? It's the Lord's will. Who has the final say in what we do? And where we go, it's the Lord's. And so that's why we should be acknowledging him in all our ways, as God's word says. Now, young people, what are your plans for the future? Most have plans. Well, have you considered what the Lord wants you to be doing in those plans? Often you can have lots of plans for the future, but you don't stop and consider, well, what does God want me to be doing in the future? What are his plans for my life? Well, he should be a very important part of the plans that you're making, because he is the source of that life that you want to live. Family man, what are your plans for the next 15 years or so? Have you considered what the Lord's will is for those 15 years or so if he gives you that life? You should be considering him because he controls the life. Should be a very important part of your life personally, and if you're married and have a family, your family's life as well. Because we're told in Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. None of us can be sure that we even have a tomorrow, because God is the one who chooses that. And so if he's the one that chooses it, it would be very wise to make sure you acknowledge what he wants. That would be the smart thing. You know, in summer, you know, Linda likes to have a fan blowing during the night. I don't really like having a fan blowing at night. Now, I know the fan can't think, all right? But I'm suspecting if it could think, it'd be sort of like this. I might blow this way. Then I might go over and blow this way. And then it'll probably think, I might go back and blow this way. And it might even think, I'm going to blow like this all night, all right? But the reality is, it gets to do that if I choose for it to do that. Because I can flick the switch at any time and I can remove the life source so it just stops exactly where I want it to stop. And that's a very simple way of considering us. Jesus Christ is our source of life. He chooses when it stops. And he is the one that allows us to have the life to keep going as well. He gives us life, he sustains our life, and he takes our life. He is a vital part of our plans. You know, when Paul was preaching to those in Athens, when he was referring to the Lord, he said this: God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life, he says, and breath, and all things. And so who gave us life? The Lord. Who gives us our breath? The Lord. Who gives us all things in this world? It is the Lord. Some may ask, what has God ever done for me? He's done everything. He's given you life. He allows you to live. He gives you a world so you can live in. As we read in verse 17 of chapter 1, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds it all together. He's holding your body together. He's holding this world together. Yet we're told in Job chapter 12, verse 10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. We often think that our life is in the hands of doctors or medicine or whatever. And I'm not saying we don't go to them and seek their help. They are given to us by God. But ultimately, our life is in the hand of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the psalmist said in 104, verse 29, thou hidest thy face. They are troubled, thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Many think they don't need God. They're just fine without him. Little do they know they need him more than they realize. If he took his hands off them for but a moment, their life would cease. And so when Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, when he says that as a little side issue, it's true. He is the source of our life. He sustains our life after giving us life. But we also are well aware that as believers, he gives us another life as well, and that is eternal life. As we're told in 1 John 5, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If we have Christ and he lives within us, well then we possess eternal life as well. It's a life that is linked in with God, where we will never be separated from Him. And we get to enjoy that blessing here now and for all eternity. You know, if you go to hospitals, you discover how sad it can be, the lives that people have to live in hospital. And I don't know of any, but I imagine there would be some in hospital where they're lying and they're totally paralyzed. They may even be pretty well brain dead and they're lying there. And yes, they're existing. There is life. But then you compare it to what we have today. We get to enjoy everything that God has blessed this day with. We get to come and hear His word. We get to talk and have fellowship. We get to eat. We get to watch. We get to play. There are so many things that we get to do today, and we enjoy what we get to do compared to that person in hospital, and we think, well, that's not life. That's just an existence. Now, if you expand that out about a millionfold, that gives us a slight picture of the difference between someone that is in hell, cut off from God, with no joy, no pleasure, just torment, to us who will enjoy life as God has planned it to be in eternity. We have life. They will have an existence cut off from God. And so for us who are saved, we can praise God for the life. How Christ is our life giver, our life sustainer, and that one who gives us eternal life. So that's just the in brackets part. But that wasn't the main thought that the Apostle Paul had. What we see is we move on to what he's wanting to tell us. I got told from those on the internet you need to wear lighter shirts so it stands out from the dark blue. All right. And now they throw a white background there. So anyway. But we see here in the second point is at his appearance. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That word appear means to reveal something. And so it's talking about the time when Jesus will reveal himself. Now in the Word of God there are two occasions when he will reveal himself bodily. There is the time when he will reveal himself to the church. That is the rapture. Where it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." And this is the best bit where it says, "To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the time when we as believers get to see the Lord face to face. That time before he sends that judgment upon the earth for 7 years, Jesus will leave heaven's throne room and he will come to the sky and he will call his bride. Those who are dead in the grave, he will resurrect and take them up. Those who are still alive will be caught up, and there we will see the Lord Jesus. And so that's the first time he will reveal himself. Second time he'll reveal himself bodily is to the world at the end of those 7 years of tribulation. Revelation chapter 19 tells us that he will come bodily with his saints and he will destroy the enemies of Israel and he'll set up his kingdom upon the earth, and there he will reign for 1,000 years. And that's referred to as his second coming, where he actually comes to the very earth. And so if that's the case, which appearing is Paul referring to when we'll enjoy this blessing of appearing in glory? Will it be at the beginning of the 7 years, or at the end, at the rapture, or at his second coming? Well, I believe it's the rapture, because we're told that we see that there are other passages in God's word that tells us of something spectacular that's going to happen, which I believe correlates with that phrase, appear with him in glory. And so let's move on to the third point, where we discover what this glory is and what we can be looking forward to. Let's establish what it says there, what its meaning when it says, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What does that mean? The word glory can be used two ways. It can be used to talk about heaven. I can't wait to go home to glory. And that's how we refer to it. Then the word can also mean magnificence. The glory of God shone about them, as we're told in Luke chapter 2. And so you could read it two ways. You can read it that when Jesus appears, then shall we also appear in heaven with him. He will take us home to glory, and there we will be with the Lord Jesus. And that is very true. And if that's all it means, that's still fantastic. That's what we're all looking forward to, going home to glory. Even little children, you think, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to be in glory with the Lord Jesus. And so that is something to look forward to. But I believe it means far more than this. Because when you read about what will take place at the rapture, in other passages, we see that there is something exciting even more that's going to happen to us. And I read this as saying, when Christ shall appear, then shall you also appear or be revealed with him in splendor and magnificence. You see, when Jesus comes again, it's going to be a great day for many reasons. Yes, we get to see him face to face. It's no more through faith. It is going to be through sight. And yes, we get to go home to heaven. But as well as this, he's going to change us. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, would you please? Here, Paul talks about this very same thing. In Romans chapter 8. Verse 16 we'll start off with, and it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, that's our word again, which shall be revealed in us. Paul says we are the children of God. What a blessing. We are the heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ, a privilege none of us deserve. Yet he says, even though I have been persecuted because I'm a child of God, and he outweighs any of us, he says, I don't believe that's even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be manifest in me or in us at that time. As he says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation, that is the revealing of the sons of God. The whole world is waiting for the children of God to be revealed as they truly are. We don't look any different. We leave here, and apart from if you're dressed nicely, walking down the shops and you look, whoa, that guy's dressed up a fair bit. That's the only difference. But there will be a day when the children of God will be noticed beyond any doubt. because we will be changed. Please turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Here we have the Apostle John, and he says a very similar thing, and he tells us a very similar thing. Tells us when it's going to happen and what's going to happen. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We don't look like it. "But we know that when he shall appear," that's the coming of the Lord at that rapture time, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so John says a very similar thing. At the moment we're the sons of God, but we don't look any different. But it's not always going to be like this, because when Jesus appears, we're going to see him, and he's going to change us so that we are like him. And that is, he is going to give us a body, a new body, a resurrected body, a spiritual body for the spiritual realm and the earthly realm that is just like his resurrected body. The unsaved are going to be wrapped in sinful flesh, while we will have a magnificent body full of glory. A body like Jesus's. And here's a thought. Have you ever realized that at the moment, Jesus is the only one in heaven with a body like this? I was thinking about that. Makes you wonder. We know that the angels are spirits. We know that those who have died, their body is in the grave and their spirit goes to be with the Lord. But Jesus is the only one with a body with flesh and bone. But it won't be like that forever. There will be a time when we see him face to face and he will change us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there's a whole chapter on this. It says in verse 44, "It is sown," that's our body, "a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, we're told. In verse 49 in chapter 15 says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And so we've got another body that we can look forward to. And if we read on, it says there in chapter 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." There is going to be a change take place. And so with that in mind, turn back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," that rapture time, "then shall you also appear with splendor and glory like him." You know how I said that I would read that little side issue, "who is our life," as meaning the source of life. It still fits just as well if we want to say, when Christ, who is the reason for our life, shall appear. It fits just as well. Because when you stop and consider all that Jesus has planned for us, his bride, you can see why there is this exhortation to set our affections on things above now. That he should be the reason why we live. He should be the reason why we get up and go to work in the mornings. Why we come to church and worship. Why we put aside our time to serve the Lord so others can hear the gospel and grow and so on and receive what we have as well. In fact, he should be the reason why we're even willing to lay aside sinful pleasures that displease him. When you stop and consider what is waiting for us, we should be counting down the days. And like that compass set on Christ, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, he is the main focus. Yes, I'm over here, but I'm thinking about what's coming and about Jesus. And yes, I'm having fun here, but I can't do anything that will displease my Savior because he's coming. He's going to do so many things. And yeah, I'm really sad at the moment, and this is a really hard time. But I know Jesus is going to change my body. And there's something exciting coming. And that is the reason why we should be able to live for him with expectation. The question is, do you? I wonder if I was to ask you to stand up and finish this with all honesty. I live to what? If you had to tell the truth, what would it be? I live to work. I live to make money. I live to have fun. I live for that hobby or that sport. Or could you say, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ? Well, when you realize what's coming, we should be able to be excited about what's to come. And that should motivate us to live now for him as well. I trust that may be the case. And that God will reveal that maybe you need to change if you haven't been doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much. We don't really know what you do for us now, let alone what you're going to do in the future. Our minds cannot truly fathom it. But I pray that we would take what you have said by faith, and it'll change the way we live today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close by singing hymn number 149. When we see Christ. 149. We'll stand and we'll sing all three verses after the introduction.